Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask him to send peace and blessing his beloved and our beloved Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today we only have one slide. So we've reached the topic of aqeedah regarding Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And regarding Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the companions, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there are extremes in the way people treat Sahaba radiallahu anhum. One of the ways that sects or cults one of the identifiers, historical and currently as well, is regarding Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So you'll have people like the Khawarij who would basically end up killing Ali radiallahu anhum and try to kill other Sahaba. They basically declare all Sahaba kafir pretty much. You'll have the Rawafid, who will have basically majority of Sahaba became kafir in their view, na'uzubillah, and they'll have that type of attitude towards like them. You'll have, in today's term, the modernists, who totally will disregard Sahaba radiallahu anhu's understanding of deen. So there is there's groups that deny the hadith outrightly, they're kafir. The ones who deny the sunnah in its entirety, like we can hands down say these people are out of, you know, tawatur, ahad, everything. They negate everything. Then there's a group of people that will separate, they'll say Quran and Sunnah, but then they'll separate the Sahaba radiallahu anhum understanding of the Quran and Sunnah and the way they practice the deen. So you'll have an ayat of Quran and Abdullah bin Abbas authenticated that he has done tafsir of it such, and then his students and Mujahid and all, you know, the tabi'een, they've done it such, right? The ones that he trained. But Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu has explained something of an ayat of Quran. For them, this is not good enough. They will separate the Sahaba radiallahu anhum from the deen as well. So these groups, they're always looking for wiggling room. All right, we admit that we can't separate the Quran and Sunnah. All right, we have to accept the Sunnah. All right, but then we're going to reinterpret the Sunnah, not the way Sahaba understood it directly from Imam al-Anbiya sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're going to do it our own way. And so they remove the Sahaba from the middle. So Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they belief in regards to who they are and their virtue and so forth is very, very important because they're the first link in the chain in our deen, in transmission of the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us is the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Sahabi, this is the line of the poem. We're only doing this one line today. وَقُلْ إِنَّ خَيْرَ النَّاسِ بَعْدَ مُحَمَّدٍ وَزِيرَاهُ قِدْبًا ثُمَّ عُثْمَانُ الْأَرْجَحُ. And say indeed, the best of the people after Muhammad were his two deputies of old, and then Uthman according to the most correct position. Right? His two deputies, referring to Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. Sahabi is a plural of, Sahabi is one and Sahaba is a plural. It comes from the word musahaba, keeping mutual companionship, friendship, right? Good connections, dealing with each other in a nice way, sitting together, right? In Urdu, we say utna betna, you know, like literally means standing and sitting. But basically, like we'll put it in English, like hanging out together, right? Sometimes when I'm giving the hadith about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, who's most deserving of your company? Who is the most deserving company? Just curious, you guys know? Of good company? What was the answer? Anybody? Who is the most deserving of your company or good companionship? No, it's the one who makes you closer to Allah and gives you stay away from evil. I'm asking you the questions in the hadith, and there's an answer Rasulullah gave. So I'm not asking you to come up with an answer from yourselves. Anybody? Who's most deserving of your good companionship? Your suhbah? Your mom. your mom. You must be American. we say mom. Yeah. So your mother. Your mother. She deserves. And then Rasulullah asked three times, and finally your father, the fourth time. So three times said the one deserving. So when I usually mention this hadith, because the hadith says about suhbah, right? And good suhbah, right? But suhba, companionship generally for young people here or Australians in general, we don't really use that word a lot, like in our English generally. And it doesn't have, so I usually translate it for younger, like students and high school. Who should you hang out with? All right. Who deserves that you hang out with them? Then it makes sense to them, right? Like then is it your mum? You should hang out with your mum. All right. So there's a nice in Isaba Ibn Hajar Asqalani rahimahullah, he gives a definition of what a sahabi is, right? He said, every person that met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and believed in him and died upon Islam, right? Even if in the middle he became murtad, right? Even if he became murtad in the middle, right? So he met Rasulullah. So there are some definitions where he said he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? He saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, but that would exclude like people like Abdullah Maktoum because he was blind. His whole life he was blind, so he didn't see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his eyes, but he met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a sahabi, right? Senior sahabi. So this will include, if you say meet Rasulullah, then includes the blind as well, right? And there's ayat reveal regarding him. It doesn't matter if the musahaba, the companionship is long or short. Meeting is sufficient. If it's proven that he met him and that establishes his sohbah, his companionship with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And he met him while he was a mu'min, right? He was a believer. So he was a mu'min when he met him. In the hal of iman, he met him, right? If he was not a mu'min in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cannot be, and he died, Rasulullah passed away, and after, like, he cannot be a sahabi, right? So he has to be a mu'min at the time that he met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if someone became murtad after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let's say in the Ridda Wars, someone met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he's from the tribes, so it establishes that this would establish. But then he became murtad before he died, like he fought against Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So there's many people like that fought against Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. They died as murtad. So this person will never be called a sahabi, right? So even if he became murtad and he came back to Islam, then he's called a sahabi. He died in Islam and he died not on Ridda, on as a murtad, as an apostate. Then he will be, so if he died, came back to Islam and died a Muslim, then even if there was murtad in the middle, the most authentic and correct view is that this person is a sahabi, will be considered sahaba and put in the category of sahaba radiallahu anhu, regardless if he became murtad in the middle or not. So in short, like this, Ibn Hajar's definition of sahabi is the best definition, that every person who met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, believing in him and met him, believing in him and died upon Islam, even if in the middle he became murtad, that this is what a sahabi, that we classify them as sahabi radiallahu anhu. There are some principles regarding sahaba radiallahu anhu from the Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'at that we have to understand before we talk about sahaba radiallahu anhu. Firstly, every sahabi is adul. Adulun mean is upright. It's generally translated as upright. Is good in terms of what they transmit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about their character, their upstanding and upright. A muhaddis is not required to check their uprightness, right? They don't say thiqa, he's a reliable narrator or not. Like sahaba radiallahu anhum are not under scrutiny because there's direct nas regarding them. There's hadith about them. There's ayat Quran about them. So we do not put them to the scrutiny of other narrators, right? So as a general, as a collective, we say about them, they're adul, they're upright, okay? The second principle regarding them, they are not ma'suman like anbiya. They're not divinely protected from sin or mistakes or disobedience, even major sins, right? What we say about sahaba radiallahu anhum is that they are not ma'sum. We can say that they're maqbool. They're accepted by Allah. Allah is happy with them and pleased with them, right? He's given the stamp of rida upon them. And that's as far as we'll go, like in terms of their status, but we don't raise them to the status of Anbiya alayhi salam. But they are the chosen people that Allah selected for the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that does not make them, and Allah is pleased with them, and we don't have a right to talk badly about them. If Allah is happy with them and accepted them, that we don't have a right. But it doesn't mean at the same time that they're not free from mistakes, they're not free from sin or even major sins. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. The third principle is that as a collective, they are considered the best of the ummah. As a generation, as a community, they are considered the best of this ummah after the Anbiya alayhim as-salam, and then the rest of the Muslims, right? And that Rasulullah himself vowed for that, the best generation or century is mine. And there's many, many manaqib of Sahaba in general. There's manaqib, there's praises or virtues that are enumerated hadith, specific people or specific, like Ansar, Muhajireen, etc., tribes and so forth. But Quraysh and whatnot. But there is a blanket. There's general fadil of all the companions of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that none of them are considered lowly. Right? They're all in very privileged class. If it's established as per the previous definition, right? Then they are in a very privileged class before Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. And this is by not by coincidence of history and time. This is by the qadr of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala has placed them in such a virtuous position. Individually, individually, they can be virtuous, more virtuous than others. This is something I find perplexing myself. Some of the, I'm not sure if this was a historical case, but we know that Abu Bakr and Umar, by ijma', are better than Uthman radiallahu anhu and Ali radiallahu anhu and the rest of Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So firstly, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the most virtuous, then Umar radiallahu anhu. There's no disagreement in Ahl al-Sunnah regarding this. Then Uthman by majority, as mentioned in the poem, and then next week we'll do Ali radiallahu anhu. Then Ali by the majority. There is a view by some, I think Sufyan Thawri, some from Kufa had the view that Ali radiallahu anhu is more virtuous, but the majority view, and what is generally accepted, right? And there's a view, there's attribute that some imams had the view that Imam Malik, I think Ibn Abdul Barr narrated about, there's a neutral stance as well from some as well. So that regarding who's more virtuous, Osman or Ali radiallahu anhu. However, generally what is majority view that is transmitted is that Osman radiallahu anhu is more virtuous than Ali radiallahu anhu. Yeah. However, the majority view is that Ali radiallahu anhu is more virtuous. Uthman radiallahu anhu is more virtuous. And I mentioned this point regarding certain Sufis of today, in terms of they lean into a type of almost tashayyu, which I find very strange. Like I'm perplexed by it a little bit. Like the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, they'll say that we are in fiqh and aqeed and everything, but then there's this like, almost like a ghulu, like an exaggeration regarding the Ahlul Bayt, which we only find in one other community, which is the Rawafid. And yes, the manaqib are there, of Fatima radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu, Hassan Hussein, and so forth, right? And the Ahlul Bayt in general, right? They have virtue, which is there, which is, we have no issue with that. But then like the most best person after Rasulullah, which we're going to go through in a moment, is Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. It's not Ali radiallahu anhu, it's not any of the Ahlul Bayt. Like he's a father in law of Rasulullah, but he's not from the Ahlul Bayt. Like he's not descendants of Abdul Muttalib, right? He's someone from like from Quraysh and at a distant relative, right? Or like you'd say like in a fourth, fifth cousin sort of thing. But not a direct, he's not from the Ahlul Bayt, but he's, and his daughter is married to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. But then he's the most virtuous by ijma'. Out of everybody, he's more virtuous than, and then Umar radiallahu anhu became Muslim after such a time of Ali radiallahu anhu. He's more virtuous. He's after Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, but he's more virtuous than Usman and Ali radiallahu anhu, right? So the order generally of Taliyah is in the tartib of Khilafah, Abu Bakr, Umar, Usman, Ali, and then the remaining 10, Aisha and Bashir in Jannah, then Badr, then Bay'at Ridwan, then Uhud, and then the rest, radiallahu anhum. Yeah, I mean, I'm not talking about Ahbash and I'm not talking about thing, but there is a tendency I find, and I worry, like, so I've heard this twice now from two different people, that, like, this statement I find personally very problematic regarding when it especially comes to Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. If you're saying that someone, like, I can't digest this statement, that when you say about a companion prophet like Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, that he is nothing compared to Ali, right? This is, you hear this. I've heard it twice now from two different sheikhs. What was the need for saying this? Why belittle Amir Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, Khalul Ummah, you know, the uncle of the Ummah, right? Which is come, we'll go through this later on, inshallah. But why do we need to go down this road even to, is it to appease somebody? Because it's not going to appease anybody. This is not going to make happy anybody, right? Why go down even this road of throwing? Because then people that, as I mentioned before, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, we can say that he's better than Ali radiallahu anhu. Now you don't have to throw Muawiyah radiallahu anhu under the bus and disrespect him. Yeah, we can say Ali radiallahu anhu is more virtuous than he's number four. We all agree on that. But we don't go around insulting the rest of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu because of his virtue. Right? There's no need to actually even go down that road of insulting a companion of the Prophet who, there's a, my cousin, he did like a nasheed in Pakistan, quite popular on Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, cousin's son actually, Hafiz Munir Ahmed, and he said, look at, somebody else wrote the poem, yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Like, we're nothing. I like what you're saying, that Ali radiallahu anhu will be disappointed to hear that. We should stop just continuously comparing Sahaba like that. We already have the order of the 10 promised Jannah. We're nothing compared to Muawiyah. Yeah, exactly. Like, why are we even bringing that to our lips? And I find it odd, and I find it myself, I'm not a very good Muslim, but I find it very, like, it just, like, irks me. Like, there's something in it, that statement, that it doesn't need to be put like that. You know, it doesn't have to be put like that. Anyway, my diverging off the topic. My mind slipped tracks. I was reading the message. But why not just that kullu sahaba adul, and we hold our tongue from any criticism of sahaba radiallahu anhu, because Allah's happy with them. And I'm happy with all of them because, I'm happy with all of them. I will not bend to anything else other than that. Wallahu alam. The fifth point is that to hold your tongue, to refrain from when they had divisions during the fitan that came, that started in the time of Osman radiallahu anhu, then continued in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu and beyond, that we should see them as mujtahids, which they were, like Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is a mujtahid and Ali radiallahu anhu is a mujtahid. And that, and a mujtahid, if he gets it correct, gets two ajr, and that which is the mujtahid that gets one reward. Their ikhlas is not under question, right? And these incidents that are narrated about Sahaba radiallahu anhu can fall in two categories. One are outright lies by the enemies and haters of Sahaba radiallahu anhu, Rawafid and others. They concocted stories to make them something that they were not. And then there are incidences that are narrated that are authenticated. But we will say, we will always interpret that as ajr, one ajr or two ajrs, right? And they're all mujtahideen, either they're going to get one ajr or two ajrs. But this is exemplified in this, in the act of Sayyidina Umar ibn Aziz rahmatullahi alayhi, who basically put a band on this type of vilifying one over the other. And you'll have the hallmark of sects and groups where one group will incline towards Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, another group will incline to the Ahlul Bayt, Ali radiallahu anhu. And you have these sort of, no, all the Sahaba radiallahu anhu are upright. Yes, there are people that Ali radiallahu anhu is more virtuous, as we know. He's from the fourth of all the galaxy of Sahaba radiallahu anhu. But all of them in our eyes are upright and above reproach from the little people like ourselves or any alims or sheikhs or imams that come after them, right? That they are not in a place to do that. They are... And this imsak, this refraining, is not to dig into them, right? We only present this in class, these differences. I spend a lot of time, inordinate amount of time reading this stuff. And when I talk to my father, rahmatullah alayhi, the late Sheikh Saeed, rahmatullah, when I talked to him, because his specialty was Usuluddin, and I would, in madrasa especially, I was like really going to do, trying to reconcile the whole, you know, in difference between Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and in my mind, you know. And he just said to me, listen, this is qadr. It doesn't matter how much your taqwa is and how much your ilm is. When Allah has decreed that something will happen, right? Divisions will happen, wars will happen. The qadr overrides the taqwa of people, the ilm of people. You have to understand that Allah is the one who's doing everything, and Allah will override people's own decision, human beings' decision, and so forth. So that is a huge factor that it was meant to be, right? And these ideas are presented in aqidah classes and or seerah class or history classes, and they're done in a very, they're not there to be thrown out, right? It can put people in a very bad way into their deen when they start attacking Sahaba radiallahu anhu. I've seen it happen. I've heard it with my own ears, not once, many times, from so-called Sunnis that'll attack. I've heard it with my own ears, someone attack Umar radiallahu anhu, someone attack Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. I was shocked, actually. Arabs and non-Arabs, you know, it's like shocking, like what, how they even, they got to that position. I even mentioned Jumu'ah khutbah, my father was alive in front of him. Usually didn't like that I get into ikhtilafi things on khutbah. But one of the schools here, one of my friends, he's a mufti, and he asked one of the students from one of the Muslim schools and said, what are you learning in Islamic studies? And he said, I learned that, na'uzu billah, Ali is good and Muawiyah is bad. Now, this is a sheikh in a school teaching, Sunni school, right? Al Sunnah school, teaching our kids. And I did a khutbah. My father generally doesn't like, he was sitting there, rahmullah, and he listened and he didn't say anything to me. Usually I get told off. My father used to call me in the office and tell me to, like, why did you say that? For why did, like, you do a shakedown, you know, like he would fix me up if I said something out of line. And then on that occasion, he didn't say anything because it was a real thing. It wasn't, something happened in the community, and it spoils the beliefs of the Muslims. Remember that, you know, there's an ayat of Quran. Allahumma ighfir li ikhwan alladhina sabaquna bil iman wa la taj'al fi qulubina ghilla lil ladhina amanu. I mean, this is a very, I read this daily. Oh Allah, forgive all of those who precede us in iman. Right? I was reading the tafsir of that in Tafsir al-Mazhari. Tafsir al-Mazhari is by Qadi Sanawla Panipati Rahmat, an Arabic 10 volume tafsir, beautiful tafsir. Right? And in that he explains, or he's quoting, and this you find in all the big, the maraji, the reference tafsirs. And in there he says that, Allah explain the ayat, this is a dua, right? And Aisha radiallahu explained this as well and said that it's regarding this dua for Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Oh Allah, forgive all the believing people that passed away before us. And this is extended also to all the previous nations. So anybody that iman before us, ya Allah, forgive them. So it's not asking us to revile people, Muslims of the past, especially good Muslims, especially Sahaba radiallahu anhu, right? And do not make in our heart any rancor and hatred. Under this, he mentions something, a few interesting points. And he quotes early Imams like Imam Malik and others, and in there about regarding this, that those who revile the Sahaba, right? Those who revile, Allah will never, they will, if they start a war, if they start is lighting up wars, Allah will extinguish it. Allah will never let their foot take a, they will take a foothold in the world. They might pop up and make a lot of noise, but they will eventually disappear off the map. And you see this with Rawafid throughout history. No matter how long they tried, eventually Allah took everything away from them. So this is their because in their brains, in their heart, they carry, have a sickness, that they have an enmity to a friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just any friends, the best of the Ummah of Rasulullah. And in there, it quotes something interesting in that the Christians and Jews are better than the Rawafid in one respect. That they respect the followers of their prophet, the disciples and the followers of Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam, while in this ummah, unfortunately, there is a sect, a group, or an offshoot away from this group that have reviled the companions of their prophet. Astaghfirullah azim. Because of that sickness, Allah will never let them give izzah in the world. They will always be humiliated. They will never, wherever, and he mentions one of the imam's quotes, wherever they light up a fire of war, Allah will extinguish it. Allah will never let their flag raise in the world because of that. You know, there's a la'nat of Allah on them. There's a la'nat, there's a curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on people like that. Anyway, I digress from that. You can read that in Tafsir al-Madhari and other tafasir, in extensive tafasir. Lot of under that ayat, a lot of explanations given. And Allah give us that, that Allah forgive all the believers who passed away. And Allah do not make any hatred, especially to his friends, right? The people that he loves. In our heart, that not any hatred or enmity should come in our heart ever for any of the, and we don't know who the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are, that Allah keep our hearts clean. So those sort of like the fitan, especially that happened, like Siffin, all those sort of incidents happen, they should be taught in a classroom setting. And, you know, there's no need to put the average person into crisis, because it takes a while to get your head around all what happened and the deadlocks that were happening and the qadr that was overriding. There's so many things are happening that this requires a bit of thought and time, and best left for talib al-ilm or someone who's going to take it seriously, not superficially. And not to create the hate in the heart in our hearts for the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum. So these are the five usul of, as Dr. Mutlaq in his commentary of Ha'iyya explained of Ahl al-Sunnah Jamaat in regards to Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum. So the matan is saying, waqul, and say that, O Sunni, O person of the Ahl al-Sunnah Jamaat, as Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum, they're the best. They're the best human beings after the Prophet alayhi salam, and the best after the inna khayrun nas, the best of the people, the best of humanity, the best people after Anbiya alayhi salam, and the best after our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his two ministers. Wazir in Arabic comes from the word wizard. Wizard means a burden. The minister is there that aids the ruler and takes the burden from him, lifts the wizard, the burden from them, from the Amir, right? So Khalifa, etc., king, ruler, whatever. So ministers, that's their job, is to lift the, carry the burden together, or lift the burden away from the ruler. So the first person mentioned, wazirahu, the two wazirs, two deputies. One is referring to Abu Bakr. His name is Abdullah ibn Uthman ibn Amr ibn Amr ibn Ka'b ibn Sa'd ibn Taymi ibn Murrah ibn Ka'b ibn Luwayy. There's no child that he had named Bakr, right? His father was Abu Quhafa. He was all Sahabi, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, too many manaqiba there. He was called Siddiq because he was first to accept Islam, the most truthful. And he was also the first one to affirm Islam from the men, that is. And he, radiallahu anhu, he's the only Sahabi that have four generations Sahabi in his family. Abu Quhafa, his father, Abu Bakr Siddiq himself, his daughters and sons, and then his grandsons, Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, is the only Sahabi that had four generations Sahaba that were companions of the Prophet. And there's too much fadail. The whole books are written, thick books are written on Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Khalifat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Saqifa bani Sa'adah. So if you go to Masjid Nabawi and you're facing the Qibla, you're at the back of the Masjid in the courtyard. So you're on the back right. If you look on the right, there's a garden there, right? They might have rebuilt this garden because the trees don't last that long, they treat. But there's a garden. That is a place of Saqifa bani Sa'ad. So this is a place where he was decided as a Khalif, right? Where the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Very important to understand. Of course, he has his manaqib. Of course, he has his virtues and his accolades in the Quran and Sunnah. But Sahaba radiallahu anhu chose him for Khilafah. Why? Because he's the best person to carry out the responsibility of Khilafah and leadership of the Muslims. There's isharas already there in the Sunnah. There was indication clear and direct that he should be the ruler of the Muslim. But the Sahaba, Rasulullah wasn't prepared. Maulana Ubaidah Sindhi, rahmatullah, one book I was reading of his, he explains it in half a page. Because if you start talking about the manaqib, you can start talking about he's got this virtue, Ali Radhan's got this virtue, Osman Radhan, you can go forever. But Sahaba Radhan understood that this is the person, Rasulullah prepared a whole community and expressed his pleasure. The days before he died, he opened the curtain, and one of the Sahaba described that Rasulullah's face looked like a page of the Quran. He smiled, he looked at him, like he showed his pleasure on that community. That community gathered in Saqifa bani Sa'adah, and with their taqwa and with their iman and with their responsibility, sense of amana, they chose the best person for the job. They were trained by Rasulullah to choose the most fit person to carry out responsibility. Because Rasulullah said, if the job is given to one who's not fit for it, then wait for the hour, right? So he was the best person chosen to carry out that responsibility. The deen was strengthened through him. And, you know, by him, he faced the enemies. His khilafah was only 2 years And a few months, my teacher was saying that a broken hearted khilafah, where he missed Rasulullah so much that even a drink he used to remember something sweet drink, and he remembered Rasulullah start crying. But Allah affirmed him, and he brought the enemies of Islam failed. He ruled for until 13 Hijri, 2 years and a few months. The second minister is referred to in the poem is Wazir Thani, Umar ibn Khattab, ibn Nufail, ibn Abdul Uzza, ibn Rayah, ibn Abdullah, ibn Qurt, ibn Raza, ibn Adi, Ka'b, ibn Duay. His mother was Hantama bint Hisham, the sister of Ibn Mughira, Ibn Abdullah, Ibn Umar, Ibn Makhzum. She's sister of Abu Jahl. Right? Rasulullah made dua, Ya Allah, give hidayah to strengthen Islam with the two Umarain, right? The two Umars, Umar ibn Khattab or Amr ibn Hisham, or aka Abu Jahl, right? So they were from Banu Makhzum. Umar radiallahu anhu's kunya was Abu Hafs, not that he had a child named Hafs, small lion. Hafs meaning small lion. Rasulullah gave him this name. His life, of course, you know, both these people are huge books are written on their lives and what they did and what a debt this ummah owes to them. His khilafah was for 10 years after Abu Bakr Siddiq. He was made shaheed in the mihrab of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the place where Rasulullah led salat. He asked for shahada in the land of Nabi. So this dua that he made, and people thought it was a strange dua that he asked him to become a shaheed, because shaheed, you know, you're dying in the battlefield in the land of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Madinah Munawwara. The low life Abu Lu'lu al-Majusi, the fire worshipper, he was a blacksmith slave of Mughira bin Shu'bah. He made a double-edged blade, and in 23 after Hijrah, at the end of Zulhijjah, in Fajr Salat with a poison blade, he stabbed in Fajr, at Fajr time, and he also stabbed 12 other people, and 6 died. Abdurrahman and Awf radiallahu anhu finished the Salat, and he stabbed himself. Enemies of Islam, even till today, they will praise him. Enemies of Ahlul Sunnah and Sahaba radiallahu anhu will praise him. He was buried next to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the house of Aisha radiallahu anhu. As for Uthman, as I mentioned earlier, by ijma' Abu Bakr and Umar are the most virtuous in that order after the Anbiya alayhim salam. There is, you know, the majority of scholars of the view that the order of Khilafah is the order of their virtue, meaning that is Abu Bakr and Umar and then Uthman and then Ali. And this is at the head of this group is Imam Ahmad, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Malik, in the mashhur, the well-known position Imam Malik, and others as well, that tartib is the way they rule, is the way they are virtuous. Others from Kufi, like I mentioned earlier, Sufyan Thawri, Rahmullah, that Ali is more than Uthman. This view was also prevalent among many of the tabi'een as well. There is a third view that Ibn al-Bar, that narrated from Malik, which is a position of tawakkuf, the Yahya ibn Ma'in and Yahya Qattan, others, they had this view that since there isn't thing, but the general accepted view that Uthman ibn Affan, whose name was Uthman ibn Affan, ibn Abi A'as, ibn Umayyah, ibn Abd al-Shams, ibn Abd al-Munaf, ibn Qusay, ibn Kilab, and he had some virtues that are outstanding, just with big books are written about him as well. He radiallahu anhu had, you know, he married two daughters of Rasulullah. Of course, one passed away, then he married another one, and she passed away. And Rasulullah said, if I had a third, I will also give her to him as well. Nobody else had in their nikah in their lifetime. Of course, two sisters cannot be in nikah together. This is one passed away, then he married another one. But if he had a third, Rasulullah said he would have given a third one to her. I mean, this is, you can see how highly he was held and esteemed by even our Prophet, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The fitna that triggered a lot of problems started at the end of his khilafah, where a siege was laid to his house in Zulhijjah. Majority of Sahaba radiallahu anhu themselves, they were in Hajj. And this is about 35 after Hijrah, 12 years of khilafah that he had. And they broke into his house. If I remember correctly, Abdullah ibn Ja'far and Hassan Hussein, they were put as guards at the front, but they broke in from the back over the wall. And they killed while he was fasting and reading from the Mus'haf. And he said he was reading the ayah for Sayyikfikahumullah. His blood is on that. Allah will suffice you against them. And he is the all-hearing, the all-knowing. Allah suffice against them is fasting. And this is what these, you know, enemies of Islam, they did to the Khalifa of Islam. And it's one of the tragedies that it opened up a door that's never, and they said there's a door that broke with the shahadat of Umar radiallahu anhu, and that door is broken and will not close to their judgment. And this is the other crime that took place, that that opened the floodgates afterwards. Wallahu ta'ala alam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill their grace with nur. I hope it's accept, inshallah. Any questions? I'll stop the recording.